Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Brother Obie Williams is preaching in Danville this morning, so let's be remembering him. I always say that, let's be remembering him. Let's really be remembering him. And as these men travel, traveling is not easy, the study and the travel and the preaching, and pray the Lord will be with him. Brother Kevin Thacker will be here tonight. He's preaching this morning in Rocky Mount, and he's going to come our way and preach to us tonight. And I'm looking forward to that. And I got a text this week from Brother Daniel Parks, Moose Parks, he goes by, that he has accepted the call to be the pastor in Great Falls, Montana. So we pray the Lord will be with him and be with them. He felt led. He's been a missionary in the Caribbean islands for years, and he felt led to come back to the States. So the Lord willing, he will be the pastor in Montana. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our high and holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, bowing. We come before you in reverence, Lord. We come before you in worship and in praise. We come in humility and thanks. We come grateful, Lord. We are grateful people to be called by your name and grateful for having been giving a heart to look to you and to cry out to you for mercy. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, and thank you for gathering us here this morning. And we pray, Lord, if you would be willing, that you would bless our time. Lord, would you please bless our worship today. Lord, truly enable us to worship you from the heart, not just in body, but in soul, in mind, heart, and soul. And we pray, Lord, for all of the men who stand. We do pray for our brother who's in Danville, Lord. Would you be with him and bless him? Bless the brethren preaching in the conference this morning, and bless our brethren everywhere. Everywhere that the truth is preached, everywhere that you've raised up a true gospel ministry, Lord, be with the men and bless them, and bless the message and the word, and bless the hearts and the ears who hear, Lord. Just be with us today, we pray. Thank you for all of your goodness, all of your kindness, every good and perfect gift, Lord. We acknowledge that it comes from you, from salvation to everything that we need in this life, Lord. You have given it to us, and we're so grateful. Bless our teachers now teaching these children. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them a word. Plant a seed, if you would be willing, and call them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you have an elect people in this city and the surrounding cities, and even right here in this building, Lord. We pray that we might belong to you. Help us now and bless us. Forgive us and have mercy on us. For Christ's sake, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 're going to come back to 1 Timothy for our Bible study this morning. Chapter 2. And we're going to pick up with verse 8. But let's read the first 7 verses leading up to it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we've already had a message on this verse, and I'm not going to re-preach a message on this verse. But let me clarify the truth of it before we move on. Look with me, if you would, at John 17. While you're turning there, I'll read this verse to you again. It says, speaking of our Lord, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth." Turn with me to John 17. John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's an important line to understand. "To as many as thou hast given him." Verse 6, he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Out of, Revelation says, every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue, and people. "I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word." Verse 9, he said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them." So when he says all in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, he's talking about all that the Father gave to him. All that the Father foreknew, Romans 8 says. All of the called according to his purpose. All of the usward, Peter said. All of the elect. All of God's elect. All of them. All of them will be saved and will come to a knowledge of the truth. All of them. All right, go with me back to 1 Timothy 2. Verse 5 says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all of his people, as many as were ordained to eternal life." All of them. "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." It is critically important that we read and understand this word in the context of this word. Let me repeat that. It is critically important that we read and understand this word in the context of this word. Have you ever read verses like that and wondered, why does it say that? Based on everything else that is said, why is it written that way? It's very important that we understand this word and we read this word in the context of the word. Critically important. Here's an example. As we read the scripture, we'll see that it says things like this. It'll say, "Thy faith hath saved thee." You recognize that? "Thy faith has saved thee." All right, we need to understand and remember that this word clarifies the fact that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God given to you. And you possess it and you own it and it's mine. Because he gave it to me. It's not of me. It's of God. It's of Christ. It's the faith of Christ that he gives to his people. We are not the author of it, and we're not the finisher of it. God is. Therefore, it's not a work that can be credited to us in any way, shape, or form. So there's no glory in it for us when we hear, "Thy faith has saved thee." There's no glory in that for us. What that's saying is, the gift of God has saved you. That's what it's saying. The author and the finisher has saved you. So if we're going to read that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, we need to understand and clarify the fact that Christ gave himself a ransom for all that he was willing to give himself a ransom for. All who he came to give himself a ransom for. He was not willing to give himself for everybody without exception. There's a sign that used to be in town, in this town, a sign in front of a church, and it said, God wants everyone to be saved without exception. And that's not true. If God wanted everyone to be saved without exception, everyone would be saved without exception. Because God is God. And He does whatever He wants to do. With the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? No one can stop him and say, no, I won't let you save me. Nobody. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not willing to give himself for everybody without exception. He did not pay the price for every man and woman's sin. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And what this means is this is a sovereign God, an almighty God. But for every soul that he chose to have mercy on and that he chose to redeem, he paid the price in full. Every one of them is paid in full. All right, now I say all that because that was the preface. Here we go. Let's get started. I'm still going to be short. I'll still stay within my time. I say all that because our text today is verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is a verse of Scripture that we would be wise to take a minute and compare it and clarify it with other Scripture. If we will read this in the context of the Scripture, we will understand the truth of what he's saying. What he said right here is so. Our God does not lie. He doesn't write with trickery. He does not write something meaning something else. He means what he says. But if we'll compare this with Scripture, we'll understand the truth of what he's saying. Verse 8, Paul said, and this is God's apostle. He's saying this on the authority of God. He said, I will. This is my will and desire for you as God's people. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, at all times, in all places. We can pray anywhere and everywhere, right here in the heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Just pray without ceasing. Call on God without ceasing. Verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Do it everywhere. Do it often. And as often as you do it this way. Pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Pray means cry out to God. Cry out to God. Without wrath means do it in a spirit of mercy and forgiveness and love. Without doubting means do it in faith, believing and trusting in the one you're praying to. If you pray to him, you believe that he's able. You trust the one you're praying to. But he said, lifting up holy hands. And this is what I want us to dwell on for a minute. And I want us to understand that this is the absolute truth. All right? This is the absolute truth. If we are going to truly pray to God, really, in the proper spirit and in faith, then we're going to have to lift up holy hands. We just have to. This is the truth. It's absolutely vital that God's people pray lifting up holy hands. There's no other way to pray in sincerity. No other way. All right, now let's qualify that. All right, let's qualify this. Let's understand the truth of this in the context of the Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to set everybody at ease here, okay? Let me go ahead and just tell you. Standing up in front of everybody, swaying back and forth, with, you know, one or two arms over your head, drawing all kinds of attention to yourself. People like to do that while they sing. They hold one microphone with this hand, and they go like this with the other hand. That's not what he's talking about. All right, that's not what he's talking about. Let me prove that to us in Isaiah 1. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And isn't that so? Can't we say, oh, that's so true. Verse 3, he said, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's how God sees all men and women in their sin. Verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Given all these sacrifices, saith the Lord, "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." You'll see these men carry these little lantern-looking things with their incense, you know, like this is holy and offering up to God. He said, "Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity." It's sin. "Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Watch verse 15. "And when you spread forth your hands," like people do, "I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." He said, "When you spread forth your hands before me in a vain show." Oftentimes when men and women do this, really it's look at me. It's what it is. Look at me. Look how holy and how spiritual I am. And he said, "When you spread forth your hands in this show, this outward show of worship," he said, "I'll hide my eyes from you. I'll turn my head away from it. I'm not going to look at it. It sickens me." That's what he said. It sickens me. Now, who's he talking to right here? He's talking to us. He's talking to us. Look at verse 9. He said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Burned up. That's what we would have been. Had he not chosen a remnant and made a covenant to save a particular people, we would have just been consumed up in our sin. Burned up. Because verse 2, he said, "You're a people laden with iniquity." Just laden with it. And that's us. So, here's the point. Us showing our hands to Him is not what Paul is talking about. And Peter supported that fact by saying this in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me over there to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He said, "Your wicked hands did it." And when you talk about the hands of this flesh, that's all you can say about them. Wicked. You want to see wicked hands? Look right here. Wicked. Wicked. Philippians 3:3 says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in this flesh." No confidence. No part of this flesh. How could we have confidence in any part of it? It's all wicked. It's all wicked. Only evil continually. Romans 5 says, ungodly. It's so, isn't it? That right there is ungodly. Isaiah 64 says, filthy rags. That's all this is. Filthy rags. So lifting up holy hands is not lifting up our hands. There is only one set of hands. There's only one set of hands that are holy. It's not ours. It's Christ's. Christ's alone. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? It's he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." That only describes one man. One man. Christ Jesus the Lord, the spotless Lamb of God. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. If God the Father is going to hear our prayer and receive us, for many He's going to say, "I'm not going to hear you. When you pray to me and you bring all of your sacrifices to me and everything you have done, and all, I'm not going to hear you." This is critical. If God the Father is going to hear our prayer and receive us, it is only going to be at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. True prayer in the true spirit of true faith is this. It's us putting our hands in our pockets and lifting up Christ. Christ's hands alone. That means His work alone. His worthiness alone. His deeds alone. The hand of His mercy and His forgiveness and His love. We come in His mercy and His forgiveness and His love. Alone. Psalm 143:5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy works. I muse on the work of Thy hands." And that's what we're doing. That's what we do. We think on and dwell on and declare and rejoice in the work of His hands, everything He has done. What was the ultimate work of His hands that we lift up? Turn with me to John 20. Okay, I'm done here, but turn to John 20. It's just back a couple of pages. John 20, verse 26. It says, After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." That is the holy work of the holy hands that we lift up and we plead to God. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in closing, turn with me to Psalm 143. I just quoted this verse to you, but I want to point out one thing and then we'll be done here. Psalm 143. Verse 5. It says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." Verse 6, he said, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Now, number one, we see and we hear the voice of our Lord and Savior in this with his worthy hands, stretching them forth to his Father. But in him, David said, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee." He stretches forth his hands, but he's not stretching forth his works. He didn't say, "I stretch forth my works." He said, "I stretch forth my hands." He's not stretching forth his worthiness. He's not stretching forth his holiness. He's not stretching forth his anything other than his need. That's what he's stretching forth right here, is his need. And it's like when a child wants to be picked up by a parent. Okay, these little children, we have so many little children, they come up to their parent and they go like this. They're not claiming their anything other than their need, their want, and their desire. That's the only stretching forth of our hands that we do before our Lord. We stretch forth our need to Him. Our need of a holy Savior, Christ our Savior. Paul said, "I will therefore that men and women pray everywhere in the heart, lifting up Christ, holy hands, His work, His spotless finished work, without wrath and without doubting, in love and thankfulness and faith, trusting, believing." I pray the Lord.